Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. The story is told of a preacher who was called to preach at a prison. And just before he preached, he was told that there were two men who would be in his audience that were going to be executed the very next week. His sermon would be the last that they would ever hear. And so he thought, what kind of sermon must I preach, seeing it will be their last? Well, let me ask you, if you had the entire world to hear you for just one lesson, what would you preach? Now, there's always the possibility that any sermon I preach may be my last one. And there's the possibility that someone may be listening to their last sermon just now. There's the possibility that you're hearing your very last sermon. I would emphasize that to you. And I might add that I hope none of these things shall be true, but does not that possibility exist? Certainly it does. And since it does, what needs to be preached? I think you would agree that it is a difficult task to try to reduce all that you would want to proclaim into just one lesson. This calls for the establishment of some priorities. Assuming that your hearers will include Christians and non-Christians, what points should be made? One preacher facetiously said he probably would preach and preach and preach and maybe never get through in order just to keep alive. But I've decided on three major points that I would want to make if I knew that this was my last sermon. Possibly you would choose something different. But I would want to teach men the way of salvation. I would start by telling my hearers that anyone outside of Christ is lost, that all men sin, and this is what separates us from God. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Sin is the transgression of God's law. These are the things I would point out at the start. And how the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Furthermore, Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Again, in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I would emphasize that man left to himself, he's hopeless and helpless, he's doomed and he's damned, unable to redeem himself or save himself by himself. He is in desperate need of someone to save him from the wages of sin. Then I would proceed to send out the glad tidings that God has provided a Savior and a way of salvation whereby our sins can be forgiven and our fellowship with God to have a happy relationship. And even though God's justice demands that sin be punished, his mercy and his grace also demands an opportunity for salvation to be offered to an undeserving humanity. We are saved by the grace of God, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and not by works of our own righteousness, Titus 3 through 5. God sent his Son to be man's Savior. That's the reason he came to this earth. And the plan of salvation that God devised included the perfect life of Jesus the Christ, his death on the cross where he shed his blood, the event where the just died for the unjust. And in this way God was both just as well as the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, Romans 3 and verse 23. Dear friend, I would preach that Christ is our propitiation. He tasted of death for every man. He died for our sins and they were nailed to the cross. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, Romans 5, 9. We are redeemed by his blood, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. And I would preach that Jesus is the only access to the Father, John 14, 6. There's simply no other one through whom salvation can be enjoyed, Acts 4, 12. God has acted on man's behalf through his Son and through his Son's sacrifice. The way of salvation provided. The way was open to man, and man is invited to come that way. But along this line, we must recognize that the Lord's invitation, come unto me, can be accepted or it can be rejected. He is the author of salvation to them that obey him, Hebrews 5:9. And while his plea is that whosoever will may come, Only those who do come will be saved. Salvation is conditioned upon man's response to God's invitation and to God's terms. And Scripture warns that God will render vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1, 6-9. Friend, it is true. Man must believe in Christ. He must repent of his sins. He must confess his faith in Christ. He must be baptized for the remission of sins. And when he is baptized into Christ, where salvation is. And it is then that one reaches his shed blood and is raised to walk in newness of life, the result and the product of the new birth. He is added to the Lord's church, which is composed of the saved. Yes, it seems that no final sermon could possibly be complete without teaching the way of salvation. What is more important to mankind than such a message? How to be saved from sin. What God has done. And what we must do. But to my brethren, I would want to stress that we must be ready unto every good work, as Paul exhorts in Titus 3 and verse 1. That which we must do must be according to God's authority. And this embraces the whole of one's life. This necessitates spiritual growth and all that is necessary to attain that spiritual growth, such as study and work and exercising ourselves unto godliness. And while we cannot be saved because of our own goodness, nor on the goodness of other people, there is still that noble Christian labor that we are expected of God to perform. We cannot be content to merely profess to be Christians, but we must actually be working as Christians. We shall not be saved as a body, a mass of people, but individually. Regardless of what others do or may not do, each one has his personal responsibility before God. We all need to realize this and discontinue any excuses for not being busy about the Father's business of right living. To be ready unto every good work demands making ourselves fit and prepared in advance. We must develop the self-discipline and the self-control and the Christ-like qualities to be ready and able and willing servants of the Lord. Possibly more of us need to learn that we cannot serve God by proxy. It is an individual duty that cannot be shifted. Dear Christian brother, as we labor together in the Lord's church, we must give great emphasis to the Lord's authority. The church fell away into apostasy because of the departure of the need of biblical authority for what we say and do and teach and practice. Unless it is God's will, we have no business involving the church in it. And while there are individual duties and privileges that we have as children of God, they must always ascertain what is the authority of God. We must always be sure not to confuse the individual and the church as if the church can do whatever the individual can do. That is a false doctrine. Nothing would be more relevant and important to brethren than a rehearsal of the many biblical warnings against falling away. Wherefore let him that thinketh take heed lest he fall. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. There is not an epistle from the inspired pen that does not include warnings against falling and admonitions to faithfulness. We who are children of God should be reminded that the salvation of others depends upon our obedience to the Lord's command to take the gospel to all the world. Now, we may not take the world for Christ, but we can take Christ to the world by life, daily practice, teaching, preaching, word and deed. We are to be as a city set on a hill, a light to the world, the salt of the earth. We're to be that peculiar people, different because we're following Christ rather than the evil ways of the world. And in His law, we're to meditate day and night. Someone has suggested, we're the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message, given in deed or word. What if the type be crooked? What if the print be blurred? O my faithful brethren, would that we all would give heed, be thou faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. And if this were my last sermon, I think the last and major point that I would want to make, and this is much included in one giant swipe, let all that you do be done in love, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. This has to do with the heart and with the motive behind the deed and the word. It has to do with the inward man, the soul, the spirit, the attitude, the disposition. Proverbs 4, verse 23 has urged, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let love be our motive for everything that we say and do, brethren. Has not Paul taught us that it really makes no difference how many so-called great things we might do? Such cannot be pleasing unless we have love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We must have love for God and for Christ and for the Holy Spirit and for the word of truth and for His church and His people and the sinful people of the world that they might be saved, and love for brethren in the Lord. Love means seeking the other's highest good. It is a deliberate choice of conduct as frame of mind. Love requires the doing of what is needful, whether easy or hard, pleasant or unpleasant. It means doing right, being right, acting right toward all. What a large order and a heavy demand. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John wrote, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And again he said, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Jesus summarized it all by saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if this were to be my last sermon, or some hearer's last sermon to hear, I would include the reminder of the call of the Lord, his sweet invitation. Let Revelation 3 and verse 20 be heard. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now that I have reviewed what I might preach, if I was aware that this sermon might be my last or your last to hear, I am sobered by the reality that someday that last sermon will be presented by word or letter. Are you not also impressed with that? That last opportunity will come to you also. If you knew that tomorrow you must face your Creator and Judge, are you willing to meet Him as you are right now? Faithfulness in Christ, dear listener, is the only way to go before the judgment. May it be that we will hear and heed what the Spirit saith. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.